Good morning. Come on, right? Yep. Okay. Just want to make sure. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is an awesome Sunday, that's for sure. Hey, the sun is out. It's the first time I felt normal in a while, so I be careful what you might get. You never know. But anyway, so I'm just very thankful, and our message for this Transfiguration Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 9, we're going to read verses 28 through 36. If you're willing and able, please rise for a reading of a Gospel text. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 28, continuing in Jesus' name. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with them were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud overshadowed them, and they were afraid. And they entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one those things of that day until anything of what they had seen. Amen. Please be seated. My tongue's getting in the way. Or my eyes are too slow and my brain's too quick, or one or the other. Let's pray for this one. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you, Father, for the strength that you give us each and every moment. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because, Father, we know above and beyond all else your word is truth. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. We're heading into the Lent season. And this is a very powerful time for us to stop and take stock in our lives, to take stock in what God has done for us. But the fact of it is, this text here comes up as a very powerful reminder for each and every one of us to understand and to know who we worship, that we aren't worshiping a false deity, that we're not worshiping a historical Christ. We are worshiping a living God, who is active in our lives. And when he chooses, he reveals himself in a very powerful way that actually can bring to our understanding of who he is. You know, really, he kind of had spoken earlier in this chapter about the coming of his death. And his disciples, the apostles, they weren't quite grasping it. They weren't getting it. You know, they didn't understand really. I mean, it's like they could understand dying. But how does the one who has cured death, the one who has resurrected people, the one that has cured leprosy, that has caused the one that was born blind to see, you know, how does this individual die? And that is really a question that the whole world actually asks about a God. How does a God die? But see, they didn't understand that he came here as a sacrificial lamb. They didn't understand the full concept. That yes, he was God among us, but he emptied himself of his privilege because he desired relationship for you and I to be made better between God the Father. See, this was just a powerful moment for them. To hear of his death is one thing, but every time he spoke of his death, he also spoke of his resurrection 3 days later. And it didn't seem to register. Because we have a tendency as human beings in our fallenness to know dead people don't get up. But that was the problem. We needed to. We needed to be cured. We needed to be healed of the illness that was killing each and every one of us, sin. So Christ Jesus came to this earth. He abode among us. He spent time with us. He showed us exactly who the Father is, but he knew what his mission was. He knew what he was anointed for, the Messiah, the anointed one, to be the Savior of the world. And to be the Savior of the world, he had to pay for the debt of the world. And to pay the debt of the world, he knew it meant death for him. And yet he willingly did it. For each and every one of us to see the value that we have in God's eyes, that he paid that debt knowing what it meant. So he's sharing that with them. He's foretelling of his death earlier. And then he turns around and he's giving them this kind of like encouragement that they are to look to him. They are really to die to self and look to him, to pick up their cross and follow him. And he doesn't say, you know, do this once. It's a daily thing. How many times do we have to be drawn back into our relationship with Christ when we find ourselves in dire situations or struggling situations? How many times do we have to remind ourselves or allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to remind us of who we are as his child? That we would be brought back to him to pick up our cross of who we are as a child of God and to follow him. And then he gives this encouragement that, you know what, I'm not going to leave you hopeless here. I'm giving you a tall order. I'm asking that you would have this ability to, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, but there's some of you that are here with me today. You're not going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God. And this, to me, is beautiful. The Synoptic Gospels, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak of this same story, the same account. It's a very powerful thing. And so then we come to our text where it says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he turns around and he brings with him Peter and John and James. And they're going into a mountain. For what purpose? To pray. He separates with a few of his apostles to pray with them. And this to me is extremely powerful. Because this is the sensitivity, this is the love of our God, that he desires for us to be with him, that he desires for us to know him, that we would have this relationship with him. And it's an interesting thing. This isn't much, I mean, it's a different scene than the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Well, where do we find the apostles doing? Sleeping. They're going to this mountaintop for prayer. And see, I can relate to this. Maybe you can't. I can relate to this. I'll be all intense, man. I'm going to pray, Lord. I'm going to get myself into this routine. I'm going to wake up a little extra early, and I'm going to do some praying. And Judy, she always has her alarm at least a half hour early, so it drives me nuts. So it's a good time to pray, right? Well, the alarm goes off, and I remembered my commitment. And then I start thinking about it, and I start praying. And next thing you know, I hear the alarm going off again. Because we become very, very heavy with our tiredness, with what's going on in our lives. But sometimes we become overwhelmed. But it doesn't stop Jesus. And it doesn't stop God from revealing himself to us. It's not about the performance of Jesse. All the benefit if I can keep up and actually pray all the time. There's no doubt about that. Not belittling that at all. But, you know, because of my frailty, it does not limit the hand of God. So they go up in the mountaintop and they pray, and as he was praying, he says, now actually, I love how Luke brings this out, being in this doctor that he is. He says his whole appearance, and it actually talks about, in the other Gospels, it says the word transfiguration, but it has more of a meaning that we would know as metamorphosis, that actually a complete change, that his physical appearance and everything actually changes. And so that's why Luke is a little more intense here when he says, and as he was praying, he says the appearance of his face, everything, he says, was altered. And his clothing became so brilliant, so white, so pure. And the other Gospels will actually share that there's no one on earth that could do this. There's no laundry detergent. There's nothing that could have done this. This was the power of the Spirit is really what's taking place here. And that's what I think is so beautiful about this. And so now he enters into this time of prayer, and it is a very private moment, no doubt about it, with all three of them there. Okay, you got Peter there, you got James there, and John there, and then Jesus. So there's four. I'm not very good at math. But anyways, it's going to get more complicated because we're going to add two more. But the fact of it is it's now they're there, and they're praying. And it says, and behold, two men were talking with them. So in this moment of prayer, the glory of God is revealed. In this moment of prayer, it seems the host of heaven is actually engaged in this, which I think is so beautiful. And so then you turn around and you see that now Moses and Elijah, they show up. And that's really what we're told here. He says, and as they were talking with him, it was Moses, two men were talking with him, it was Moses and Elijah. And so we look at this and we're like, wow, these are two heroes of the scripture, aren't they? They really are. Moses is the lawgiver. We understand that he had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with God in the burning bush. And we know that Elijah had encounters with God. And he was known as the great prophet. So we have the lawgiver and the great prophet. And we have Christ Jesus. Could there be any more in human understanding's mind of a holy place, of a powerful place? This is just a powerful text that we get a glimpse of the glory of God, for sure. And I love it because that's what verse 31 says with us. He says, so then, anyways, he was talking there. There was two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They were in this moment that no one could even understand. But they were speaking. And I love because Luke gives us details about what he is speaking about. When we only read from the other Gospels, we get these other views and we're like, well, I wonder what they're talking about. Maybe they're talking about gas prices. I don't know. I mean, because things are pretty tough. No. When we look in the full Gospels, we understand in context what they were speaking about. And so anyways, so they were talking and they were speaking about his departure, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. So they were there speaking of his crucifixion. They were speaking in reality to the Lamb of God about what his purpose was and why he was there. And were they encouraging him? I don't know. I would imagine. You have the law, you have the prophets, and you have both of them speaking to him about the upcoming plan. Because in reality, the law did not work for us. It wasn't that the law was bad, it was that we couldn't do it. And the prophets, they tried to encourage and they tried to preach and they tried to speak the truth. And often people, they would end up martyring them or doing something with them. In other words, it wasn't always popular. And so it seems that the human beings just couldn't go through these kind of means. So God had to do something above and beyond us. And in that, he gave himself. And so you see this moment here where you see the old and the new coming together. You have the old covenants that are there, and you have the new covenant to be presented. It's a very, very powerful scene. And these men that were kind of there sleeping and waking up and seeing this, they knew it. They knew they were in the presence of awesome. They truly were. And so then, they were talking about what he was going to take place. And it says, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Just like the Garden of Gethsemane, eh? Oftentimes when things go a little too long, in fact, we start looking at our clock, that doggone pastor, he's still preaching, and I got lunch coming up pretty soon, and whew, I got kids coming over, and we got to get this over with. Or, boy, these benches are hard. I remember one of my elder pastors, the first time I preached in his church as an intern, he told me, he said, after I got done preaching, he came up to me and he says, I need to repent to this congregation. And I said, why? He says, I preached here for 25 years and I never realized how hard it was to sit in those pews for 45 minutes. Because they had no padding. You guys are spoiled here. So anyways, yeah. But really, you turn around and you look at what is being presented before us. And it says, they were heavy with this sleep. They were overcome. It said, but when they became fully awake, in other words, when they came to this, wow, this is where we are at. They saw his glory. In other words, they saw the glory of God. His whole transfiguration, this metamorphosis that took place with Christ. And they said, very straightforward, that, and the two men that stood with him. And you sit there and you think for a minute, when you read this, you're like, okay, well, the two men that stood with him, that's how they labeled it. So maybe they didn't know who they were. That's not the way it is. You've got to continue reading. You've got to continue in context. The two men that stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, what does Peter say? Now it says Elijah and Moses were parting from Jesus. They were parting their ways. Peter, he's a nervous Nelly. And so Peter says to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. In other words, he says, man, we're blessed to be here, to be in the presence of what God has shown us. This is amazing. We all have these kind of moments in our life when we feel close to something, when we feel touched by something, when maybe God has given us a special revelation in a certain area. We have a tendency to identify it with that area, right? But anyways, he says, it's good. It's good that we are here. And he says, so let us make three tents, tabernacles, okay? And then the interesting part is, remember how I said, it says, well, the men. But he actually names them here. One for you, he says, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, how did Peter know what Moses and Elijah looked like? You think that the Spirit of God still worked? The Spirit of God revealed to them exactly what was taking place here. See, without the Spirit of God, we have no revelation. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Son of God. It is just a very, very powerful thing for us. So the fact of it is, he says, this is a great moment. And this is a moment that we should remember for a long time. Because this is what we do as human beings. We want to come back to that place. We erect a statue. We erect a rock tower. We erect something. And we come back there to remember. But the fact of it is, I'm thankful that God never allowed this to take place, because we'd still be worshiping on that mountaintop. Peter was trying to be respectful. He thought it was a very powerful moment. He is the one that kind of speaks without thinking. I can identify with that. You know, he gets nervous and he just starts rambling. And it says very plainly, because he didn't know what to say. Have you ever been in those moments when you've, you know, seen something so powerful, something so beautiful, you just don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. But this now becomes one of the most powerful places in Scripture. How many times do you see God speaking in the New Testament? I think twice. God the Father. Here, and at the baptism of the Lord. We often desire to hear from God the Father. We hear a lot from God the Son. We hear a lot by God the Spirit. But this is a place where there was no monkeying around, and not that there's a difference, but the reality of it is we see the power of the Trinity here once again. Because we have the Spirit of God revealing things. We have the Son of God there present with the law and the prophets. And they're having this discussion. And then Peter doesn't know what to say. And he starts rambling. He says, we should turn this into a religious spot. We should turn this into an icon. God's not looking for that. He's not looking for more religious spots. He's not looking for more icons. In reality, he wants us to see Christ and Christ alone. When he said these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And that always gives you the presence of God. When he speaks, when he met with Moses, whatever it would be, you saw that this cloud came. Okay? But anyways, he overshadowed them. And understandably, they become afraid, because there becomes this, when you're in the midst of a mist, you're in the midst of a cloud, you have confusion, you have this ability not to see what's going on, and we love to control things as our human beings are, but the fact of it is beyond them. This is a moment when you know you're in the presence of someone amazing. And they were afraid as they started being encased by this cloud. But then this voice comes out of the cloud. And this is the Father. And the Father speaks these words. We always like, I wish God would tell me what to do. I wish he'd tell me what I should be doing. I'd like to hear from him. Do we believe this is a living word? If we believe this is a living word, his spirit pours forth from this and it says, this is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. This is the most powerful statement that we could ever comprehend. You have God the Father there when the power of the Holy Spirit encasing all of them. And he speaks. And when he speaks, he doesn't tell us to look to Moses. He doesn't tell us to look to Elijah. He tells us in reality, this is my son. In reality, where I find my appeasement. This is my son. He is my chosen one, the anointed one. He is the Messiah. Listen to him. We still run around trying to chase and listen to everybody else. We're still trying to erect the little temples everywhere else for all kinds of little icons. The reality of it is God the Father is satisfied in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And that is beautiful. Because I can't do it Moses' way. God tried that path, and it didn't work for me. God sent a lot of prophets and a lot of people listened and a lot of people still killed them. It didn't work for them. But this is his son. The one that he chose. And he gave for the benefit of the world. Why is it difficult for us to listen? Well, sometimes we think we know better ourselves. Sometimes we think that we can go back to the old ways and we can mingle some of that together and we can rely on that. I'm not saved by my works. As we head into the Lent season, we need to come to the conclusion, there's not a performance that I can do. But it is a reliance on what God has done. He has given his son in our benefit, in our place. Because the debt was so big, I personally could not carry it. There's not enough chocolate I can give up for this season. I can't stop drinking beer for this season. It's not enough in those things to say, well, now I've acquired something for Lent. It is knowing that I am undone myself. And I would always go back to the old if I could. But I am called to not see those things anymore. That cloud comes, and Moses and Elijah, they are gone. Their purpose is fulfilled. And it says in another gospel, when Peter, James, and John open their eye, they see no one. But Jesus. No one but Jesus. Remember, when this cloud came across them, it says that they became fearful. That they became fearful. God says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Salvation is through him. Listen to him. What does he say? We know that Jesus said a lot of stuff. Pastor, you can't ask a statement like that. He said a lot of things. Well, first and foremost, we know that we are told by even Christ Jesus himself to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is all the law and the prophets. He says it very plainly. What else does he say? Well, we know that he says, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. We're always looking for something to do. God says, listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, this is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Unconditionally. That you love one another. What else does Jesus say? Well, they come and they say to Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? You know, that's one of my favorite statements. Because it's a plural. Because human beings want to do all kinds of stuff. What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, this is the work of God. That you believe in him who he has sent. Listen to Jesus. But ultimately, in this moment, I want you to listen to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in this very same text. Remember, the shadow comes over, God is present, God speaks, the men are full of fear. And you know what? This world is full of fear. We often get overtaken with fear. We've seen it in the last 2 years, how much fear can rule people. We don't need to be afraid of our God. We honor him. We respect him. We have a reverence for him. But he loves us so much that he gave of himself for us. So in the Gospel of Matthew, the same text, the words of God speak in this way. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when his disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. They were terrified. Listen to him. They always say there's no buts in life, right? But God. I always say, it's fine if you say but God or but Jesus. And verse 7, the Gospel of Matthew, after they're terrified and they fall on their faces in the Transfiguration text, it says, but Jesus. But Jesus came as they were trembling on the ground. And he touched them. This is your God. In the midst of our fear, in the midst of our anguish and our struggle, in our confusion, he comes and he touches us. He comes and he touches us. He is that personal. This is your God who is that personal. And what does he say? Don't stay down here. Get up. He says, rise up. And what else does he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be in fear. When we see God or we hear God say, listen to Jesus, and the very next words out of Jesus' mouth is, rise up and have no fear. Do we listen? There's a lot of stuff that just stinks in this world. There's a lot of stuff that's just difficult. But it does not determine who we are as a child of God. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Rise up and don't live in fear. Doesn't mean there won't be pain. It won't be sorrow. Doesn't mean there won't be difficulty. It won't mean that there won't be victory. But we do it in Christ. Rise up and don't be afraid. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for these accounts of Scripture that just go beyond any human understanding. Father, to see you speak, to hear you speak, and then the words of Jesus to say, rise up and don't be afraid. Allow us to do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. Allow each and every one of us through whatever we may be going through in the upcoming week, to be able to rise up and not be afraid. Father, give us peace, give us love, give us humility, and give us the strength to be your ambassadors each and every day. We thank you for the gift of life that is found solely through Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.